Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We have entered into a new series that I am preaching through. That series is entitled Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus. And our focal text has been Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And we've been looking at four characteristics of discipleship that we see in this text. During the first sermon, I went over three of them, and last week we started the fourth characteristic. The first characteristic of discipleship according to Jesus is that we see discipleship according to Jesus, it's personal in nature. Jesus is the one who is the source of discipleship. In his invitation, he is the one seeking to make disciples. And he's also not only the source of discipleship, but he's also the object of discipleship. He's not calling people to a teaching, a code of ethics, a rule system. He's calling people to himself. So Jesus' invitation to discipleship is personal. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic in this text, we see that Jesus' selection for discipleship, it is impartial. We noted that Jesus, for his first disciples, he chooses fishermen. And fishermen, we noted, as Daryl Bach points out, these just represent ordinary people from every walks of life. Jesus is not looking for a certain kind of people. He is looking for anyone who is willing to believe in him and to be his disciple. And then we looked at the third characteristic. Jesus' expectation of discipleship in this text, we see, is unconditional. We are to follow Jesus immediately. We are not to put it off. Jesus' summons to be a disciple, it is for us to come after him when he calls us, with no delay. We're not only to follow him immediately, but we are to follow him completely. We're to let nothing get in the way, no family, no status in life, no career, no thing, nothing. Is to keep us from going after Jesus. And then last week, we started looking at the fourth characteristic of discipleship in this text. We were looking at Jesus' definition of discipleship, and we saw, as we were getting into the sermon, that Jesus' definition of discipleship, it is multidimensional. And the focal text where Jesus gives us a definition of discipleship is found in verse 17. So let's look at the text together, starting in verse 16, and let's read it. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me," the central idea here, "and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. As I introduced the sermon last Sunday, as we were beginning to look at Jesus' definition of a disciple, I pointed you to Jim Putman's story about how he started his church in Post Falls, Idaho. Just to recall, to bring it back to your memory, Jim Putman was traveling back and forth from Oregon to Idaho, meeting with a group of believers who wanted him to come and be their pastor. And as he was thinking through whether or not God was calling him there, this is what he says in his real-life discipleship manual. He said, "If I agreed, how could I ensure that we would not end up like so many other churches, struggling to survive, hoping for a better way, but not reaching the potential of God's design for his church?" You see, Jim recognized that so many churches were failing to live up to what God actually intended for the church to be. And that is a present reality within our own Southern Baptist Convention. I have told you time and time again, 900 of our Southern Baptist churches close their doors every year. 70-something percent of our churches have plateaued or are declining. They're not growing. So there is a problem with the church here in the United States of America. Fast forward 15 years later, and I told you that Jim Putnam's church grew from a handful of believers to over 8,000 people. And what was it that made the difference? He became a pastor who was serious about the Great Commission, the mandate that Jesus gave to the church to make disciples of all the nations. And in working through building a church that would take seriously the Great Commission, Jesus' marching orders to us, Jim had to come up with a biblical definition of a disciple, one that would be easy for his people to remember. He chose Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I've chosen to focus on Mark's passage here, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, to break down for us what a disciple consists of. And you can see what Jesus understood a fully functioning disciple to mean by his statement in verse 17. We broke this text down last week, first of all, looking at the first part of the definition. It consists of Jesus' command, "Follow me." Now, we have looked at this phrase, "follow me," and I have noted that throughout the New Testament, this summons, this command, this exhortation to follow me, it's a technical expression that we find throughout the New Testament to denote discipleship. It is Jesus' invitation to someone where we could paraphrase it as, "be my disciple." This is where Jesus is calling someone to a decision. And we broke this down last week. He is calling people to recognize who he is and to believe in him. He is calling people to turn from their sin and to submit to his authority. This is where we come up with the idea of conversion. A person is believing in who Jesus is. They recognize that they're a sinner separated from God, that Jesus is the promised king who is bringing in, ushering in God's kingdom, and they are trusting in him, turning from their sins, which results in a relationship with God. This is the definitional aspect of salvation. This is where a person comes to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Their sins are forgiven, and they are given eternal life. So the first part of the definition is salvation. Then we noted the second part of the definition consists of Jesus' words, "I will make you." Once a person makes a decision for Jesus, Jesus promises a future work in their life, a future progressive work. This is where we have the idea, the concept of transformation. Once a person has salvation, they believe in who Jesus is, they turn from their sins, Jesus begins to transform that individual. He begins to change them from within. They're given a new nature. And he begins this process of what we call technically sanctification. This is where he begins day by day to free us more and more from the power of sin and to conform us more and more into his image. So the first part of a definition of a disciple is the aspect of salvation. The second part of a definition of a disciple is someone who not only comes to salvation, but someone who begins to be changed by Jesus. This is sanctification. Now, this morning, we are going to look at the third part of the definition of a disciple. And that consists of Jesus' label of fishers of men. In this text, Jesus identifies for us that once he calls a person to make a decision for him, to enter into a personal relationship, believing in who he is, he will begin this process of changing them, which is aiming towards a specific goal. And to help his first disciples, these first followers, understand where this process is going to ultimately take them, he uses an analogy. He uses a metaphor that would connect with their very line of work. Jesus says in verse 17, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." This construct, fishers of men, it relabels the disciples. Jesus is telling them that after you come to know me and as I begin to change you, I'm going to make you into something. Craig Blomberg, he explains it this way. Jesus is pointing out that just as fishermen try to gather fish from the sea, His disciples will be trying to gather other individuals who are willing to follow Jesus in radical obedience. What Jesus is doing here is he is taking the construct, this imagery, this graphic picture of men fishing after people, of men trying to gather other people, to define the whole mission of the church. D.A. Carson, in his statements about what Jesus is saying when he says, "I will make you fisher of men," this is what he says: there is a straight line from this commission to the Great Commission. Jesus' followers are indeed to catch men. What he is saying there is when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Make disciples of all the nations," Jesus is summarizing the very same commission in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and also in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. What Jesus is bringing to light in this text concerning the definition of a disciple is the aspect of mission. That is, a fully functional disciple is someone who knows Jesus in salvation, someone who grows with Jesus in sanctification, and third of all, somebody who is going with Jesus on mission. When Jesus speaks of someone becoming a fisher of men, a fisher of people, he is speaking about his followers joining him in what he is doing. He is speaking about his disciples actively taking part in the work that he is trying to accomplish in this world. He is speaking about us carrying on what he first started. He is speaking about us allowing him to reproduce himself in our own lives. He is speaking about you and I, all of those who claim his name, becoming like him. This is a radical understanding of discipleship back in Jesus' day. One scholar points out that the disciples of the Jewish rabbis, when they followed their master, their concern was to be like their master, but also independent and even superior to their master. But this is what he says about the disciples of Jesus. "For the disciple of Jesus, however, discipleship is not a first step with the promise of greater things to come. It is the fulfillment of our destiny. This is so only because he is the disciple of Jesus. We are called by Jesus to believe in him." You see, back in this day, a disciple of a rabbi, they hoped to become a person who would master the Word of God, master the Torah. This scholar says, it is the business of the disciple of Jesus, on the other hand, to be stamped and to be fashioned by him. We are not looking to become masters, but we are looking to become mastered by our Savior. He also points out that when we see this exact narrative in the book of Luke, where Jesus calls Peter and the others, the call of Peter to discipleship, now get this is important. When Jesus called them to discipleship, it was a call to work with Jesus. This is no accident, nor is it exceptional. It perhaps corresponds to the fact that the disciples called by Jesus are his disciples. As he himself does not turn inwards to himself, but he girds himself for service, he so directs the gaze and the power of his disciples to his task, which by their association with him is theirs also. Did you pick up on that? Your association with Jesus, my association with Jesus, means that his work becomes our work. We're not looking to go beyond Jesus. We're not looking to become superior to Jesus. We are looking to become like him. And a call to be his disciple is a call to be on mission with him, to be a fisher of people, to be a fisher of men. It is for you and I to take seriously the task of the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. This is what we're seeking to do. You and I are taking seriously to see Christ reproduced in the lives of others so that they in turn can also repeat that very same process with others in their lives. So what does it look like when Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of people. What does that involve? What does it look like for you and I to be on mission with Jesus, to be carrying on what he started? I think it involves at least two primary activities. First of all, it denotes intentional proclamation of the gospel to all people. Growing up in a small Southern Baptist church, this is what we would call you and I becoming serious soul winners. If we're going to be intentional with a proclamation of the gospel to all people, we're going to be people who are seeking to win souls. This is what we would call someone who is a personal evangelist. Someone who understands the urgency of getting the gospel to all people. This is what we would call being an intentional witness. M.J. Wilkins, he explains, the obvious meaning of making disciples is to proclaim the gospel message among those who have not yet received the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples shortly before he ascended to be with the Father. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. You see, if we're going to be on mission with Jesus, the first activity that this involves is an intentionality with gospel proclamation. Now, let me explain to you what that does not mean. When I say being intentional with the gospel, that does not mean you are with your friends in some setting and you find out about some kind of need in their life and you tell them, you know what, I'm going to pray for you and put you on our prayer list at church. You need to do that. You need to tell your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, I'll pray for you and I'll put you on my prayer list at church. That is not being intentional with gospel proclamation. It is not the same as you being out in the community, you meet someone, and you get into a conversation and you just bring up God for some reason. You know, God's helped me through this. It's good. You need to litter your conversations with God language. But that is not being intentional with gospel proclamation. Nor, if you are out in the community and you meet someone and you say, you know what, I want to give you an invitation to come to church with me sometime. I would love for you to visit our church. I'd love to take you out to lunch afterwards. That is great. I am encouraging every one of you to invite people to church. But that is not being intentional with gospel proclamation. Years ago, I was active in church. The Lord was just working in my heart. I could not get enough of being in God's house. I was growing in the Word. I was praying all the time. I was finding reasons to always be at church for some reason. And I eventually got plugged into doing Tuesday night visitation. I would pair up with someone from church. We would go out to visit those who had not been to church in a while, or even if we had some visitors, we would go out, try to connect with them, tell them we enjoyed them coming to church. And that was basically all we did. Somewhere along that process, God started convicting my heart. Donald, why is it that you will invite someone to church, but you won't go a step farther and invite them to me? You see, intentional gospel proclamation, it is not inviting someone to church. It's not praying with someone. It's not having a conversation about God. Intentional gospel proclamation is basic. You've not shared the gospel until you've told someone about the gospel. You see, we've got to move beyond our general conversations. We've got to move beyond just saying, hey, come to church with me. And we've got to go deeper, my friends. Lakeland Baptist, we have got to become serious about taking the next step. Not just inviting them to church, but we want to go to the spiritual conversation, tell them what Jesus has done for them, and invite them to Christ. You see, being on mission with Jesus is about being intentional with a gospel proclamation to all people. You say, well, why do we need to be intentional with the gospel? Because, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe, whether the Jew or the Greek. Did you notice what Paul said there? Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Has it ever crossed your mind that a person cannot come to salvation until they hear the gospel? A person cannot be saved apart from the gospel. You say, is that true? Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Did you notice Paul's logic there? First of all, how can a person call on Jesus if they've not believed in him? Second point, how can they believe in Jesus if they've not heard about Jesus? Third point, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? You see, a person cannot be saved until they hear the gospel. Paul says this very same thing, just in a different way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to Paul's logic. In Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you hear what he said? After you heard, you listened to the gospel. You heard it, then you believed it, then God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Why are we trying to be personal evangelists, intentional witnesses? Because if people do not hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. We must be intentional because the gospel is the only way God can save someone. Who are we sharing the gospel with? We are sharing the gospel with all people. In our everyday situations in life, we are opening ourselves up to whomever God brings across our sphere of influence to be used by Him in their lives. Now, I'm not painting a picture, as some Christians like to think, of this Christian who is just so awkward. He's calling someone over to the side, and it's just not appropriate at that time, and he doesn't do it in the right way. No, I'm talking about a believer who is sensitive. They've opened up their life to Jesus Christ, and they realize God is crossing their paths with so many people every day. And we are praying for opportunities that God will give us to be intentional with the gospel. We want to be intentional with all people because we here at Lakeland Baptist Church want to be a part of the process of them coming to know Christ. Let me tell you something. Dr. Roy Fish, my evangelism professor, he said this many years ago, and I don't know how the statistics have changed, but he challenged our evangelism class in this. He said, right now, it takes upon average 7 times for a person to hear the gospel before they will come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. A person at that time, this was almost 8 or 9 years ago, they had to hear the gospel at least 7 times to be saved. And then he asked us this sobering question, which has stuck with me ever since. Are you willing to be number 4 in that chain every time if you never see them say yes to Christ? Are you willing to be a part of the process? Back then, when he asked that question, I surrendered to the Lord and I said, if I never see them say yes, I will be a part of the process of them coming to know you. You see, we want to be intentional witnesses to all people in our community and around the world where God sends us, because get this, everyone can't come to Lakeland Baptist Church. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than what God is doing here. Not everybody's a good fit for our church. I praise God, and I told our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I thank God that we have good churches in our area and we need more of them, because Lakeland Baptist Church can't minister to all of them. But you and I here at Lakeland, we need to be intentional witnesses to everyone because we want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You say, Donald, when are we sharing the gospel? We are sharing the gospel whenever God gives us an opportunity. Every day when I begin my day before the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, let me be your instrument. ever how you want to interrupt my day, whatever it looks like, I want to be willing to be used by you. You say, Donald, how are we sharing the gospel? We share the gospel, number one, by understanding what the gospel is. You can't share something you don't really understand. And then number two, we need to have a clear method on how to share the gospel. I realize for some of you that having a pastor standing up in this pulpit right now telling you that Jesus' definition of a fully functioning disciple is someone who knows him in salvation, is growing with him in sanctification, and is going with him on mission, it scares you to death. It frightens you to your core to think of taking a conversation beyond casual sports, beyond what's going on in the political environment around us, beyond the things that are happening at work, to get to the most important conversation you'll ever have with somebody. It scares you to death. And I realize for some of you, you have been saved for years, for most of your adult life, and yet you have never intentionally shared your faith with someone else. I want to give you some encouragement, though. A.T. Robertson, he explains in this passage that Mark includes a word in his statement in verse 17 that Matthew doesn't. Matthew says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark chapter 1:17, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. A.T. Robertson says, Mark has this word and Matthew does not. And what Mark is trying to show us is that it would be a slow and long process with these men, but Jesus would do it. He would undertake to make fishers of men out of fishermen. It was a progress, it was a process in my own life. There was a time when I was scared to death to share Jesus with someone else. And I'm going to tell you, there are still times today, as your pastor with a PhD in New Testament studies, I can knock on a door and I can enter into a conversation where my heart starts pounding. I still get scared at times. But I choose not to let fear keep me from being obedient. It's okay if you're not there yet. Because, praise God, we can get you there. But let me tell you this, and I say it solemnly. It is not okay if you are not willing to get there. You see, if you say, I am not willing to become an intentional witness, let me tell you, I started thinking about this. What are we actually saying? If you say, I do not want to be a fisher of men, which Jesus says is the goal for your life, you are saying, I want to reject Jesus' example and his goal for my life as one of his followers. If you don't want to be someone who is a personal evangelist, you're saying, I want to reject his goal for my life. If you don't want to share the gospel, this really hit me. You are saying, I do not want to do for someone else what someone once did for me. The reason you are saved this day is because someone shared the gospel with you. Whether it was a preacher, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, a family member, you are a Christian today because someone was intentional with you. If you don't want to share the gospel, you are saying in actuality, I do not care about the judgment that awaits everyone who does not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me bring us back to the reality of Scriptures. There's coming a day when every man will stand before him, and those who do not know him, they will be cast away from his presence into eternal death, which is the lake of fire. You cannot come to the Father unless you come through Jesus, and people can only come through Jesus when they hear the gospel. And if you say, I don't want to share the gospel, you are evidencing that you do not care about the souls of men. If you say, I do not want to share the gospel, you are saying, I am willing to live a life of perpetual disobedience. Jesus says here, follow me. Once you come to know me, I'll begin to change you, and I'm taking you to this point in life. If you say, I don't want to share the gospel, you're saying, I am willing to defy him and to keep disobeying him. And then this is the one that struck me the most as I was thinking over this text. To say you do not want to share the gospel, you are saying, I do not want to be like Jesus. Do you see what Jesus is doing in this text? He comes onto the scene. He is preaching, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God has come because the king has finally arrived. Repent and believe the gospel. Then he calls these men to himself. And if you can say, I don't want to share the gospel, you're saying, I don't want to be like the one who was willing to die on that cross for me, shed his blood, and give me the remission of my sins. Can you stand, can you honestly imagine standing before him one day and saying, I didn't share because I didn't want to be like you? Jesus says, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So where do we go from here? As we get into this series and we start breaking down what it means to be saved, salvation, as we start looking at the sanctification process, all the things that Jesus uses in our life to mature us, and as we start looking more concentratedly at the mission aspect, I am going to teach you how to share the gospel in a clear way. Paul said in Colossians 4:4, asking the Colossians, he says, pray for me that I will make the gospel clear as I ought to speak it. I want everyone here at Lakeland Baptist Church to know how to give a clear presentation of the gospel, so that if you don't share the gospel, it will not be because you do not know how to. I believe a lot of us, we don't do something that we don't know how to do. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to teach you as best as I can how to share the gospel clearly. But until we get to that point, what I want you to do, keep inviting people to church so that I can share the gospel with them. And then number two, I want you to start praying and writing down on a list all of the people in your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends that you know who are lost or you had that question mark about them. I want you to write their names down on a piece of paper, and I want you to start praying over it every day. Identify those people who you know are lost or you have a question mark about them. We're going to teach you how to share the gospel, and then we're going to turn you loose to go share it with those people one by one. If we are going to be on mission with Jesus, the first activity that it involves is intentional proclamation of the gospel to all people. But there's a second activity that's also wrapped up in being on mission with Jesus. When he says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men, Jesus also was understanding and even modeling in this text that being a fishers of men, being on mission with him, it denotes intentional concentration upon a few people. You see, Jesus called these men to follow him, to repent of their sins, to believe in who he was. And do you notice that as he begins his ministry, as you read throughout the Gospels, Jesus is one who preached the gospel to the masses, and he called people to believe in him. But do you notice something unique that Jesus does? He concentrates the majority of his life and his ministry upon a few people. He even takes these 12 that he concentrates upon and he narrows it down even further as we look in the Gospels to Peter, James, and John. They did things with him that the other disciples did not do. They had an even more privileged time with Jesus than the others. Robert Coleman, in his classic book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, listened to his insight on what Jesus is doing here. Here is the wisdom of Jesus' method. And in observing it, we return again to the fundamental principle of concentration on those he intended to use. One cannot transform a world except as individuals in the world are transformed. And individuals cannot be changed except as they are molded in the hands of their master. The necessity is apparent not only to select a few helpers, but also to keep the group small enough to be able to work effectively with them. Jesus devoted most of his remaining life on the earth to these few disciples. He literally staked his whole ministry on them. Everything depended on their faithfulness if the world would believe in him through their word. You see, Jesus was intentional to proclaim the gospel to all people. But what Jesus understood in his master strategy was that the masses, would never make it to where they needed to be if leaders were not first raised up. I came to Christ at an early age, at around age 12. But the first several years of my walk with Christ, you want me to tell you what it was like? I was stuck. The Bible tells us that we move in our relationship from Christ, from being a baby in Christ to being a mature adult when we are where Christ wants us to be on mission with Him. I stayed stuck as an infant. You say, Donald, why were you stuck for so many years? My mother and father were very nominal in their faith at that time. My church home did not take seriously discipleship. So here I was, a young kid who was drawn by Jesus. I understood I was a sinner. I understood that I needed forgiveness. So I went forward, told the associate pastor in the best way I knew how, I need to be forgiven of my sins and want Christ to come into my life. And so there, at Providence Baptist Church, I prayed asking Jesus to become my Lord and Savior. But no one came alongside of me and taught me what it looked like to read my Bible. Nobody came alongside of me and taught me the major doctrines of the faith. Nobody came alongside of me and taught me the importance of church. Nobody shared with me what it meant to share my faith with other people. You see, I was this baby Christian. I was left on my own. I was stuck. And it wasn't until my junior, senior year of high school where God pricked my heart and He showed me that I was going to have to take responsibility for my own discipleship. So I started seeking out people who I knew were mature in the faith, and I asked them to help me get to where I needed to be. You see, what we have failed to do in our Southern Baptist churches, some of us, and we're not even intentional with evangelism anymore, but when we were intentional with evangelism, all we were doing was sharing the gospel, bringing people in, but we were not trying to raise them up to get them to this point where Jesus was going to take His disciples to become fishers of men. And as a result, we have raised up a weak church today because we have not been serious about discipleship. Do you know Paul taught Timothy to do exactly what Jesus did with the disciples? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul says to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul was telling Timothy there, you identify faithful men. You identify willing men. You identify teachable men. You invest your life into them. You pass on the truth that I have passed on to you so that they can then entrust the things you have taught them to those in their lives. You see, this is the part of being on mission with Jesus where we are going to be intentional with evangelism and gospel proclamation to all people. But we have got to become serious as a church where we concentrate on a few people. And we are going to take ownership to help get those people to where they need to be. You think about it, as Jesus journeyed with these disciples over the course of 3 years, do you know what He did with them? M.J. Wilkins says that Jesus taught them. Matthew, or Mark chapter 4, 10 through 12. Jesus corrected them, Matthew chapter 16, 5 through 12. Jesus admonished them, Matthew 17, 19 through 20. Jesus supported them, Luke 22, 31 through 34. Jesus comforted them, John 20, 19 through 22. And Jesus restored them, John 21, 19 through 20. You see, Jesus didn't just call these men to salvation. He called them to Himself. To be with them. And He called them to be with them because He was going to raise them up to get them to where they needed to be. My friend, one of my best friends, Eric Fuller, is a vocational evangelist. He was preaching at a church some time back. And after the service, a young boy had come forward during the invitation time. And after the invitation was over, the pastor of the church took this young man. Don't know his name, but he said, this young man has come forward. And this is what he had told the pastor. I need to be discipled. I need to be discipled. And then the pastor asked the question, who out there will take this young man and disciple him in Christ. And an older gentleman out in the congregation raised his hand. He said, I'll take him. He came forward and he hugged that young man. And now that older gentleman is pouring his life into this young man to help get him to where Jesus wants him to be. You say, Donald, what does this mean for Lakeland? This means, one, we're going to be intentional with gospel proclamation. We are going to become a church that is intentional with our witness. We're praying for opportunities. We're looking to get the gospel out. But we're going to become a church that is intentional with discipleship groups. This is something you do outside of Sunday school. Sunday school does not accomplish the discipleship process. It was never designed to accomplish it. So what does it look like for us? Well, what it's going to look like is we're going to get to a point when we get to this stage in the sermon series and we focus on mission. Some of you are going to say, hey, I'm there. I'm a leader and I'm ready to become a discipler. And we're going to get your name. And then others of you, you're going to raise your hand and just in the honesty of your heart, you're going to say, look, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm nowhere near ready to be a discipler. I need to be taught myself. I need someone to walk with me. And you're going to admit that you need to be discipled. So we're going to identify those who are our disciplers and those who are our disciplees. And then we're going to form discipleship groups. And these discipleship groups, they're going to be groups that are going to be intentionally relational. You, as the leader, you are going to come alongside these men or these women, men with men, women with women, a small group, anywhere from 1 to 5 people, and you're going to live life closely with them. You're not only going to just be their friend or their leader, you're going to be their friend. There's going to be transparency. There's going to be authenticity. You're going to open up yourself to be as relational as you can with this group. So there's going to be a relational dynamic. Then there's going to be an instructional dynamic. You are going to teach them what they need to know doctrinally. You're going to teach them what they need to know from the spiritual disciplines. You're going to teach them what it looks like to be actively sharing their faith, being engaged in their daily walk. So there's going to be this instructional time. And then there's also going to be this methodical approach to it. We're going to give you a way to set up your D groups. We're going to give you a way to approach the meetings when you're coming together as a group to say, this is how we start, this is how we proceed, this is how we end it. And this is what it's going to look like once I walk through this time, whether it's 6 months to a year, and even if somebody requires 18 months, you're going to know what it looks like having walked with them. You've gotten them to where Jesus wants them. You're going to release them so that they can do what these disciples did after Jesus released them, to go and reproduce Christ in the life of someone else just as you have helped reproduce it in their own lives. Lakeland, I want you to dream with me for a minute. What would God do if we all got serious about the gospel? What would God do here if we all started committing ourselves to say, I am opening up my life and I am going to be a part of being on mission with Jesus, being this willing vessel, this willing witness to tell people what he's done for them? I'm going to be a part of the process. And then dream further with me. What would God do if all of our adults in here, let's say we have 300 adults, you picked at least just one person, just one, and said, I'm going to walk with this individual. I am going to teach them what they need to know. I'm going to open up my life to be their friend. I'm going to be holding them accountable, transparency. There's going to be authenticity. I'm going to help teach them everything Jesus wants them to know. Do you realize at the end of 1 year, if you would just catch one individual, just one, walk with them for a year, God could double our attendance on Sundays from 300 adults to 600. I mean, think about it. And then we have 600 adults who say, I'm going to get serious with one more person. That 600 then turns into 1,200. I mean, do you see the multiplication effects? And that's just with one individual. What if you bring on 2? What if you bring on 3 or 4? You say, does that really work? Jesus showed us it works. He took 12 men and he changed the world today. We're going to have a time of invitation. As our worship team comes, I just want to ask you, in the honesty of your own heart, just to say, Lord, where have I been in being on mission with you? Some of you can say, I know I'm saved, the salvation part's in place. You can say, Lord, I know I'm growing, you're sanctifying me, you're changing me, this process is going on, but I have to just say, I've not been on mission with you. I never think about lost people. I'm not intentional in any way to pray for them, to try to get the gospel to them in any way. I want to call us this morning just to be open and honest with God, to say, Lord, I'm not there. Admit to Jesus that you're not there yet. And then I want you to start praying that God, for those of you who know you're where you need to be, that he'll start identifying the people as we work through this sermon series that he wants you to target. Those men, those women that he wants you to come alongside of, and you want to help get them to where Jesus wants them to be. Maybe you're with us this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. No one's ever explained the gospel to you. I want you to know the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we fall short of God's glory. There's a one true God. He's holy. He's all-powerful. He's made us in his image. And the Bible tells us we're accountable to him. And that does not bode well for us because the Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've all disobeyed him. And there's coming a day when he's going to hold us accountable for all the wrongs we've committed. But the good news, that's what the word gospel means, is that God has taken care of the sin problem. He sent his son into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, taking our penalty for our sins, taking the wrath of God that was directed against mankind, taking our sin upon him on the cross. He died, he was buried, but on the third day he was raised. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has overcome sin, death, and Satan. And whosoever will call out to him in faith, believing who he is, turning from their sin, that God will save them, forgive their sins, and receive them as a son or a daughter. That invitation extends to you this morning. And if you're visiting with us and you've given your life to Christ, but you've never been baptized and you need to follow him in obedience, now is the time to make that decision. Or maybe you've been visiting and you've never gotten serious with church membership. You're always on the outside looking in, but you're not willing to commit to his church. We want to talk to you today about church membership. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together. We pray that you will work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.